These two Jewish men wrote their faith into this Messiah-like character story. His earthly parents were John and Martha, who were humble farmers, similar to a Mary and a Joseph, who raised a boy to be a carpenter, very similar to Superman. And it goes on. He had humble beginnings. He fought a villain named Luthor, which similar to Lucifer, Christian tradition of name of Satan. He became the savior of humanity in the Superman story through a self-sacrificing death. And the artist who created the comic books pulled right from the story to Christ to depict the nature of who he's supposed to be. And then if you trace the story of Superman further into the 90s, you know this, that Superman actually ended up dying. He came back to life, returns to his home planet, spends some time there, and returns back to Earth in the epic return of Superman. So, Superman is the imaginary Messiah. It's the fake Messiah. Superman is just a myth. It's a modern myth. But these men identified what they would call archetypical themes, themes that are common within culture and religion, and they wrote that right into this story to create the perfect man. Unfortunately, Superman is a lie. He's not true. But when we come to church, we worship and celebrate that we know the very true hero of the world that a lot of mythologies are based upon, and that is Christ himself, who came to the world, who died a sacrificial death, who's going to return in glory, and he's going to establish his true kingdom here on earth. I bring this up because what we're doing is that we are walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's main point in his gospel is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah to Jewish Christians. Of the four Gospels, Matthew has the most explicit Old Testament reference. Scholars say there are about 90 references to the Old Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, one of which we'll see today. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, and Matthew was trying to point out and prove that he was here to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and Jesus is the one who's truly going to save the world. So, today we're going to do a sermon called Encountering Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 27, if you'll want to open up your Bibles. And as we go through these 10 verses or so, we're going to be looking at a couple things. The first thing we're going to look at is those who witnessed the power of Christ. And we're going to look at how when they saw the power of Christ, what he was actually doing and the miracles that he was performing, how that led them to desire to be with him. And then finally, those who wanted to be with Christ, Christ talks with them about the cost of what it's going to take to be with him. Those who were truly his disciples got a firsthand encounter with his true power. And then we're going to do some reflecting on what does it mean to truly encounter Jesus in our life today. Will you go ahead and pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are not a myth like so many want to say that you are, that your story, Lord, we have in your word is historically reliable, and that all the good things that we see in culture truly are just shallow reflections, Lord, of your truth, which was revealed to us in Christ. Guide us today as we walk through your word. Be with us in spirit. In Jesus, your powerful name, amen. All right. So we are coming right off a teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Mike has walked through the Sermon on the Mount for a number of weeks now, since the beginning, mid-spring or springtime. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, understand that those are some of the most powerful chapters, words of Christ, that you can read. But as we get into Matthew chapter 8, we see where Matthew is writing here. He sets up the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Christ, and then he transfers that over and says, now we're going to see Christ's words in action. Jesus is not just a preacher with some good ideas. He's not just some theologian or some philosopher. It's that Christ took the words that he spoke to people and he put them into action. And that is what Matthew chapter 8 is about. And that's what we reviewed a few weeks ago as we started to see Jesus perform some miracles. So we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16. And it says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now, next week, we're going to get into a little bit more detail about Jesus' power over the demonic realm. But I want you to take note here that at the beginning, it says that Jesus cast out spirits with a word. Jesus has power not just over the physical, but the spiritual realm. This word here, word, is a word that I bring up all the time. It's the same word in Greek. It's called logos, that Jesus cast out the spirits with the logos, with a word, to actually describe Jesus himself. It's one of the deepest thoughts you can possibly contemplate about Christ, is that Christ is the living word, and the living word uses the word to cast out evil. And we too, as Christians, need to make sure that we know the word, the written word of God in the scriptures, but we have a personal relationship with the living word, who is Jesus, because it is his word that brings light into darkness. Now, all evil submits to Jesus. That's the first thing that Matthew sets up, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because, again, all of next week is going to be about the power of the word over darkness. But as we go on here, we see that Jesus performs miracles. He heals people as it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took the illnesses and bore our diseases, showing that Christ is the great healer. This comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses, you could go all through Isaiah 53, but chapter 53, verse 5 says, "By his wounds we are healed." It's a picture of the suffering servant, is what they would call in Isaiah chapter 53. And it shows this picture of somebody that's not really, nobody really knows who this person is until Christ showed up on the scene. And Matthew is saying that person that you Jews have been reading about in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53, this is who Jesus is. This is what he was doing. This is what he was showing himself to be, that he is the great healer. Are you in need of healing from the great physician Jesus? In this passage here, we see that Jesus has power over two realms. First, the unseen realm, the darkness, and also the physical realm, what we can see, what we pray for commonly in our community, people that are going to the hospital, who have problems, illnesses, afflictions. Spiritually, the question is your mind confused? Do you have a struggle controlling your thoughts? Do you know that the scriptures continually teach that the spiritual battleground is not like what Hollywood makes up in their movies, where all of a sudden you're going to see a demon over there, or you're going to see something pop out of the shadows in your closet? The scriptures teach that the spiritual battleground is a battle of the mind. And that's what we see within the Bible, is that we see that whenever there is a demonic spirit or an evil spirit, it is controlling somebody. It is controlling their mind. Jesus comes in and says, "I'm going to give a word that's going to cut that thing down and cut through it and cast it out." And that's what he did. Are you hurting physically? Is your body hurting? Don't discount the power of prayer over the physical. Be careful that you don't get caught up in a lot of mystical teachings about healings, because there's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of false teachers that are going to go around and say, I don't know if you've seen the videos of some of the teachers, some of the so-called prophets, and they say, "Let me see your leg. I'm going to make it grow 3 inches." And then they deceive a lot of people and say, look at this magic trick. Look at, I'm going to heal because you're kind of off kilter. And I'm going to correct your posture. And, oh, the Lord has given me healing powers. And they deceive a lot of people. Be careful you don't get caught up in that. However, be careful that you don't over-naturalize your faith in Jesus and discount, you know, his power over the physical world that we live within, including your body. Is that he is Lord over both the spiritual and the physical. And as Christians, we have to walk that line where we have to practice discernment. Some Christians are all about physical signs. They're all about going to church, having the spiritual experiences. We got to see the signs. Did you see the sign? Did you see the thing that happened? But internally, they're spiritually dying. Because their whole life and their whole walk with Jesus is not about what's going on in their mind and heart. It's all about the external spiritual happenings, the physical signs. While others completely discount what can happen physically. And they turn the faith more into kind of like a psychological practice or more into a philosophy, not really understanding that Jesus is the living word that practices authority also over physical reality. You are both a physical and a spiritual being. You're both. You're not just one or the other. The Bible says that you have a heart, a mind, and a soul. Those are spiritual words. But there's also strength, and you have a body. And those are connected. They are not separated from each other. God has made you heart, mind, soul, and body. And you have to understand, you have to care for the wholeness of who you are. This is the clear teaching within Scripture. Now imagine you're walking with Jesus. You're listening to him teach the Sermon on the Mount. He then casts out some spirits with the word. He performs some miracles and heals people. And imagine that you've been studying Scripture your entire life. And you see him demonstrate the power of God, what would that do to you? Say, I brought some things here. These are from my seminary classes. This is Old Testament theology. John, do you got one of these? Yeah? Zach, you probably have a few. Okay. You got Old Testament biblical theology. You got systematic theology, Bible knowledge commentaries. Reviews on just specifically the life of Christ himself. Great references. I've spent the last 2 years opening these things, referencing them along with a lot of other books, studying, wanting to know what does the text say. And as many papers as I have written and as much as I study and I go through, not a single one of those books can replace really a personal experience or an encounter with Jesus and his spirit. And here's the thing. Imagine your whole life, you've been doing nothing but just study. And your version of Jesus has just become black ink on white paper. And that's what you know. You know all the syntax and the grammar of the Scripture, and you know everything it says, and you can cross-reference and so on and so forth. But there's a lack of an actual encounter or an experience with Jesus. That's exactly what's going on in our next section here. Jesus, as he's going out and he spoke the word, it says this. Now Jesus saw a crowd around him and gave them orders to come to the other side. And a scribe. And that is what a scribe is. A scribe, a highly trained expert in the law of Moses. They know Torah. They know the books. They know everything that was within the Scriptures, and they would debate and they would write it down. They were legal experts and also authority, which means that they would give judgment on what the Scriptures actually say. And this scribe comes to Jesus, who's been studying his entire life. He sees him cast out demons and perform miracles. And look at what he says. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm done with the books. I'm following that guy because I've been studying about this for years. I've been studying the prophet Isaiah. I've been studying all this stuff, and now I see it. I'm going to follow him. Matthew Henry, who's a popular Bible commentator, says this, is that when the scribe says, "Teacher, I will follow you," the scribe's promise seems rash and potentially superficial, though. It was a resolve that was born out of sudden conviction rather than thoughtful commitment. He had been studying, he knew the Bible, he saw these miracles, and he had this immediate response, "I'm going to follow you," which many of us probably would do if we saw the miracle with Jesus. But then Jesus counters his response. He says, "Are you sure?" That sudden conviction is met with Jesus saying, "Oh yeah?" And then Jesus said to him, "Foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Have you ever committed to doing something hard? Following Jesus is hard. You know, it's difficult. Jesus wants to make sure this scribe saying, "Hey, I've been studying all my life. I've seen a miracle. I want to follow you," Jesus says, "Are you sure? Are you ready? Because foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, they got security. Do you have security? But I got nowhere to go, man. Are you sure you want to step in and follow me?" The hard part of doing anything hard is really the discipline. I started getting back into running a few weeks ago, probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I'm trying to work my way back to where I was when I was like 21 or so, and I can run pretty fast. And my body is starting to remind me that, no, you're not that age anymore. But I want to work my way back. I want to, like, get back in shape. I want to be the best shape that I possibly can be. It's probably because I'm going to be approaching the age of 40. And, you know, I'm just having those thoughts of I want to make sure that I'm healthy. But as I get back into running and exercise, I realize this is costing me a lot. I have to make time to go to the gym. I have to say no to pizza. Like when I took the boys out for pizza, Sarah, did I have any pizza? I did not have any pizza. Okay. I have to say no to the sweets like ice cream or late night snacking because I want to make sure that I am going towards my goal. And I actually, like I said, I have to actually get myself up and go to the gym. That's the one down in Crestline here. Anybody been to that gym down in, there in Crestline? Yet, no, if you guys ever want to go, I'm there at very random times. So random that the owners made fun of me as to my gym attendance patterns, because I'd be there in the morning and maybe be there 2 hours later and then be there in the evening. But I have to put effort into it. There's a cost to getting back into shape. There's a cost to running. It's not an easy task, but I know that it's good for me. And when I let go of my bad habits and unhealthy comforts and replace them with healthy habits, and the uncomfortable thing is really the challenge to me. So too it is with following Jesus. This scribe came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "It's going to be hard." For us, it's going to be spiritually challenging if you want to follow Jesus with your whole heart. You're going to be asked to give up comforts. You're going to be asked to give up certain personal desires. How about this? You're going to have to be asked, the number one thing, you have to give up your ego. You actually have to give up yourself to follow Jesus. There's energy that you may have to put in to being a part of a community, like here at a church. You know, I got to go serve at the church again. You have to become vulnerable, willing to confess your sins, saying, "I don't have it all together and I need help." You have to become meek and humble. But you gain spiritual strength that comes from Christ himself. And it's worth it. Jesus is putting that out there to the scribe and saying, be careful about how immediately you want to jump in with me. Make time for Jesus. Say no to the unhealthy habits. Study his word and commit to engaging with Jesus. That's really Jesus's call. It's not just based upon witnessing a one-time miracle. Okay, now I witnessed something powerful. Now I'm going to go to that church because the music was really awesome. I heard that one-time message, and that one-time message changed my life. I'm going to start attending that church. The church is filled with part-time attenders. The church is filled with people that just want to be entertained for a Sunday morning. The church is filled with people that just want to have a current spiritual experience, a momentary experience. But there are very few continual faithful followers. Be a faithful follower of Jesus and count the cost of what it takes. As the passage goes on, it says, another one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father," after he heard the challenge of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now, on the surface, it can look like this man just wanted to attend a funeral, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. This is an idiom. It's a common cultural phrase that really is meant just to convey, I'm fulfilling family obligations. Jesus, I know following you is going to be very hard, but I got some other things I got to take care of. In short, Jesus, after explaining the cost, was asking the people to follow him, but this man was putting off what he could do today for tomorrow. And he wanted to make sure that he could still follow Jesus as long as he took care of other things. Have you been putting off things for Christ? Have you been putting off following Christ? Have you been putting off getting baptized? We have a baptism coming up here in a few weeks, and we know that if you profess your faith in Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, one of the first steps is showing that you want to and you're willing to obey Jesus. And that's what baptism is. It's an outward expression of an internal change of your heart and your mind, saying, I want to be made clean. I want to be made new in you, Jesus. And I'm going to follow your teachings, which is to be baptized. Have you spent enough time considering the cost of what it means to follow Jesus? Now, let me tell you, it will be the best decision that you've ever made to give your life over to him and allow him to shape you, guide you, and help you spiritually grow up. Now, for many of us within this church, and especially I know Twin Peaks Community Church, our church is filled with many healthy, mature believers who have been walking with Jesus for a number of years. And you have to be careful if you're walking with Jesus for a number of years. You think that maybe you've gone as far as you can possibly go with him. You've followed Jesus your whole life. You've attended church your whole life. There's always ways to go deeper in your relationship with the Lord. There's always more ways that it can cost you. There are always more areas of your life that Christ can come into and bring restoration in life and fulfillment. If you hear his voice, if you hear him speaking to you at all, answer that call. Step deeper into faith. For some, it's you need to step into your faith with Jesus. For others, it's you need to step deeper into your faith with Jesus. And for those who are truly willing to step deeper into their faith with Jesus, the passage goes on and says, and then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. In my experience, this physical event perfectly matches and aligns with the spiritual chaos that I have personally gone through in my life. Okay. Those who decide to get in the boat with Jesus, it may start off as a nice little journey. I don't know if you remember back when you first started to follow Jesus. You maybe attended a church service, you found a good community, you say, I'm going to get plugged in and I'm going to start reading my Bible and I'm just going to attend church. But as you go further in the boat with Jesus, and your life starts to get further and further away from you, and the shoreline of your securities and your comforts become more and more distant in your eyes, and you start saying, I don't know about this territory over here. Jesus, I liked following you close when we were close to shore, but out there, there's a lot of storms. There's a lot of things that I don't want to face. There's a lot of things that I don't want to encounter. I know what it's going to cost me if I go out there. That's the whole point. Jesus wants to drag you from the shoreline. He wants to put you in the middle of the ocean of chaos or the sea of chaos, and he wants to show you who's truly in charge of your life. And as you do that, you'll ask yourself maybe some of these questions as you're in that boat with Jesus. Say, okay, Jesus, I'm going for a boat ride with you. We're going to go into this area of my life that is hard. And you may say, Jesus, you want me to submit to who? You're maybe your boss at work. You have a difficult time. You say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus at work. That means I have to submit to authorities that have been placed over me. Oh, man. Jesus, that's going to be really hard. Jesus, I have to forgive who? You're taking me into an area of my life where there's so much hurt and there's so much pain. I feel so dragged down by these individuals. I actually have to forgive them. He said, yep, we're going to go even further. Jesus, I have to endure what? A purifying process? That means I got to actually look through my daily habits and the things that influence me, or those secrets that I keep from other people. And I actually have to bring those to the surface and experience the pain of recognizing the toxins in my life. This is hard, Jesus. Why am I doing that? And then along the way, as you go through some of these storms, and your life is disrupted, and maybe you're thrown into a little bit of chaos because you're choosing to follow Jesus deeper and deeper, and he's revealing to you more and more areas of your life that need to be cleansed and need to be made better, and you need to learn how to trust him more. You go through this chaos, and you may be like the disciples who looked at him on the boat, and you say, Jesus, I'm walking through a storm right now. Where are you? I know that you're there, but I don't feel your presence. Anybody ever say that at any point in their life? I know you're here, but I don't feel you, Jesus. I don't feel your presence with me today. That's the beautiful thing about our faith. Our faith is not based upon what we feel. Isn't that awesome? If your faith was based upon what you feel every single day, man, you would not like the Christian faith, or I would not like the Christian faith last night. I was not feeling very good. I'm so glad that my faith is not based upon how I feel from one moment to another. Okay? Jesus, I don't feel you. It's not about a feeling. It's about a knowledge. It's about the knowledge of truth. And as you continue to walk through these storms with Jesus, these hardships within your life, and you listen, and you say, Jesus, just like the disciples, and they went and woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. I think sometimes Jesus wants you to be in that spot right there. He wants you to get to the point where you're saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm dying here internally. I need your help. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. My mind is not clear. My heart is broken, and I feel empty on the inside. And Jesus says, perfect. That's exactly where I want you to be. I want you to feel empty. I want you to feel broken. I want you to feel like you don't have it all together, because then when that happens, just like what Jesus says to his disciples, and he said to them, why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith? Why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? What's he really asking here? Do you truly believe in the power of my name? Do you truly believe in the power of the name of Jesus, that he has all power over physical and spiritual realities? He is the most powerful man that ever existed, because he is the living word of God, which the scriptures teach us that all of creation was created by him, for him, and through him. Everything that is in existence submits to the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. So, when you're in the middle of that storm and you hear this voice, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And you learn to trust him, he does exactly what happened in the storm to the disciples. With his voice, he rebukes the waves. He calms the sea. And that leaves us in absolute awe and marveling at his nature. It's saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? As we close today, I think the thing that we need to reflect upon for this week is this with this passage. We walked through the Sermon on the Mount, the powerful phrases of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, you know, be humble, forgive, be the light of the world. All these wonderful lessons of Jesus. And we can hear these words within our minds, but as we get into chapter 8 and walk through chapter 8, this is where we see that Jesus just isn't a philosopher again. That Jesus is God himself. He casts out demons with a word. He has power over the spiritual and the physical. And in the end, this passage shows us that everything, everybody say everything, everything, bows to Jesus. He is King, he is Lord, he is Master. He is every word that you can possibly comprehend or come up with that points to the fact that he is the singular authority of all things that exist. That's Matthew's point in writing the gospel to the Jews. Saying, Jesus is God himself. That's the whole point. Jesus is God. If you look over history, you can see how powerful the name of Jesus is. That's what we do here at this church. Everywhere where Jesus is rightly lifted up and the people bow, they seem to flourish and grow. There's healthier marriages. Children seem to flourish. Families flourish. Friendships flourish. Communities thrive. There's restoration. There's healing. And the impossible becomes possible through the name of Jesus. And you probably have many friends and people that you know that say, yeah, I just started following Jesus and it all got better. It's like, yes, yes, that's who he is once you finally submit to him. Hopefully, when you look around and you think about what Jesus, the name of Jesus means and who he is, it leaves you with a deeper desire to follow him, but also to know that there's going to be a cost if you want to be in his family. And that main cost is this. Here's the main cost of following Jesus. You are not in charge. That's the main cost of following Jesus. We are not in charge. Jesus is in charge. And when I say Jesus, or for those that have sailed with Jesus their whole life and say, yeah, I've put Jesus in charge of my life, I'm not saying that those who have attended church for their whole life or identify with a certain specific Christian group their whole life or those who have tried to be a good person their whole life, but those who have truly gotten into the boat with Jesus in their life and said, I want you to be my captain, I want you to be my master, and I want to struggle through the storms of this life, and I want you to enter in and convict me and challenge me because I submit to you as King, as the living word. And it is only in that place that you will really find peace in this life and true security. You have to truly follow Jesus. Again, that's what I love about our church and about what we say in our church. We're a Bible-based, Christ-centered, family-focused church. Christ-centered is what we're about. Okay? We're not about a pastor. We're not about some specific movement, the new movement. We're not about any one specific style. We are about the person of Jesus Christ in him alone, and that is what our church is centered on. And I hope that is true for your life too. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Jesus, Spirit, we thank you for the power that is in your name, Lord. May we submit to a full understanding and the truth that with you, the impossible can become possible. The things in our life that we think may never be healed, whether that's physical, Lord, or internal, or within our family, Lord, we know that when we submit to your name, you are in the business of restoration, of reconciliation, and making that which has gone askew and bringing it on the right path. You bring peace in the storm through your word. Lord, may we just learn to submit to you every single day and stop trying to be in charge of our own life and recognize you as King and as Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus, amen.